We're talking about the Bible, everybody. Do you guys all know where you're at? You walked into a church? Okay, you have a Bible? Can you hold it up? I just need to see it. Yeah, you can hold your device up. You can buy a Bible after service, but you can hold up a device. Good. We encourage you to bring your Bible if you attend this church. And we're going through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I say all of that to tell you that God is truth. Listen, God doesn't check the latest posts. God doesn't have a Facebook. God doesn't tweet. God gave us His Word. And He doesn't apologize for it, nor should we. This is the Word of God that answers every issue of life, so much to the point that where Paul brings us today in the book of Romans, your question might be, how could an old book apply to my life today in the 21st century? Oh, you're going to be so surprised as to how much that you might not be able to handle how prophetic this book is and how prescient this book is. That's how God's Word reveals itself to us. We're looking at a message series now as we get into chapters 6 through 11. God for you. Almost sounds like good for you, right? Good for you. This is God for you. And you're going to be tempted, if you're new to this church, to grab your stuff, get up, and run out of here. I get that. I'm going to encourage you to hang on. Because you very well might hear the voice of God speaking to you from His Word. So in our scripture reading together, Romans chapter 5, I'll pick it up in the even-numbered verse, verse 6, if you'll read the odd-numbered verses. Down to verse 11, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. New King James Version Bible, if you've got one, that's what's on the screen. If you don't have that version, can you just read off the screen? It'll sound crazy. If you have a different version right now, Romans 5, verse 6, the Bible tells us, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I love verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And not only that, but we also rejoice. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, as you go through the Bible, obviously you know, if you have a Bible, you see that there's chapter breaks in the Bible. You have to remember something. The original Bible did not have chapter breaks or verses. Those were assigned much later on for us to be able to reference the scriptures and to even memorize verses. So we call them addresses. If you want to, well, where's that Bible verse? Well, the address would be Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The original scriptures were in parchments. And so when you received the book of Romans and you read it throughout all the churches 21 centuries ago, you read from parchments. There were no chapter breaks. You need to remember that. So why do we take, Pastor Jack, I've noticed that when we go through scriptures, there are sections that you take that make up these expositional series that we are going through. That's exactly correct. Why is that? Because the chapter verses that we recognize having been put there by those later on, properly identified the interpretive structure that it needs to be in. So themes may change. It's like having a conversation with somebody. Hey, let's talk about those rams. And you talk about the rams, and then you change the topic and you talk about fill in the blank. Are you with me? That might be one chapter of one of the books of the Bible, but it's broken up into several topics. So it's structured in such a way that we look at verses 6 through 11, not because that's all we've got the time for. We're not even going to have the time to probably finish verse 6. It's the way that the conversation went with Paul writing to the believers at Rome. Are you with me? And so vitally important. By the way, by way of background, there is what's known as the argumentative arrangement and the complementary arrangement to this portion of Scripture. And we'll show it to you on the wall, or on the screens, I should say. The argumentative arrangement goes this way. Watch how this goes. Verse 6, "For when we were still without strength," that's the argument. Paul is declaring the argument. We were without strength. Secondly, "While we were still sinners," that's the argument. Now, verse 10, "When we were enemies," that's what the Bible says about who we were regarding God. Now look at the complementary. Verse 6, "In due time." Verse 8, "God demonstrated his own love." Verse 8 again, "Christ died for us." Verse 9, "We shall be saved." Verse 10, "We were reconciled to God." Verse 10 again, "Having been reconciled." And then finally, verse 11, "We also rejoice in God." There is the argument that God states is a fact and true. Listen, God states the argument that is fact and true. And then God states the complementary, which is, "This is what I've done for you." God for you. Now, I have to be honest with you, with where we're going this morning, if I had it my way, I would lock the doors and make it so you can't leave. You know, it's like, okay, where are we going to go? You'll see where we're going. But by virtue of the relevance of the Bible, by virtue of the relevance of the Bible today, there's a high probability that you will be offended, that you might be made angry. And instead of you flaming out, I would ask you to consider something. That a book that is many thousands of years old has not only gotten your attention, because I'm only the messenger, I'm going to be quoting Bible. This book is going to get your attention to the point where it's going to challenge you to make a decision about your worldview and what animates your life in this world that you and I live in. These are very big words, I know. Watch and see. "God for you" is the study title today. Verses 6 through 8, church, is what we first begin to look at. It's our first argument, and it is this, that God begins at the beginning. God begins at the beginning, and the beginning is this. It's a fact that we couldn't have been any weaker when God got a hold of us. "For when we were still without strength," says the Bible, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." What a powerful statement in one verse. Everybody who's taking notes, you get your highlighter and your pen out. Highlight that little word, "for." That's a powerful word here. Verse 6 opens up with a little word that means a big thing. And it's this. It means this. That the word "for" is speaking about what has been said is now employed, meaning that chapters 1 to 5 up to this point is now being catapulted forward in application with the word "for." Some of your Bibles might have the word in a modern translation "because." It's amazing when it says "for when we were still without strength." You know, listen, you and I live in a world that has almost all but erased God from its original or his original communication to us in meaning and in purpose. What I mean by that is you and I live in a post-Christian America. And it's not cool to teach the Bible. Even in churches today, it's not cool to teach Bible. It's not cool to mention Bible in the public square. Don't mention Bible in classrooms. Don't mention Bible in government. And then there's this hypocrisy, that when something bad happens, there's a moment of silence. I really do not like that. I hesitated using the word because I cannot justify if my hatred for that moment is righteous indignation. But when we know something's wrong and it's beyond our ability to help, the issue of gun violence across the United States. Listen, did you hear what I just said? I said gun violence. It's not gun violence that's sweeping the United States. It could be rocks or baseball bats. Don't fall for the spin out there in the world. It's not cool, Pastor, to mention this in any other way but that way. Listen, I refuse to be manipulated by the world like that and allow them to take the talking points. It's the human heart. It's the heart. It's not the baseball bat. As we just saw, look what happened in Israel. Stabbings, stabbings, stabbings. It's not the gun. It's not the knife. If that were the case, listen, we'd have to abolish rocks and rakes and brooms and bats and everything else. It's the human heart. And the Bible makes it very clear that when God goes to work, He goes to work in the beginning, and the beginning issue of it all is what's inside of us. And the truth of the matter is, we are so weak, the Bible says here, using the word without strength, it's hard to teach on it. Because it means that you and I, as humans, are completely destitute of doing the right thing. Now listen, you and I would say, well, wait a minute, there's people that feed the homeless, there's people that... Yes, I'm not talking about that. Down to the core of who we are, there is this evil that exists within us. This morning I was live on Newsmax and they asked me this morning, what do parents do today to comfort their children and to mourn the death as they are around the nation right now from Texas and beyond? Now a new shooting in Philadelphia. The issue is God's word brings the comfort. God's word brings the answer. And why does that sound difficult to people? Will I get mail because of what I said this morning? That the only answer is God speaks to the soul, that America needs to turn back to the Bible? Listen, we're not going to legislate morality into existence. It's got to be the heart that is changed. And the fact is that God's word makes it very clear that this world that He made, there is but an effervescent of that world He has made left to see. It's almost gone, church. What little good we do see in this world, we need to thank God for it, and we need to encourage it. But don't lose heart, everybody. Jesus said that as his coming neared, that there would be more lawlessness. In fact, I read Matthew 24 the other day, and Jesus said that in the last days, children will begin to sue their parents and condemn them. That's 2,000 years old, and now we got kids turning their parents in. Remarkable time in which we live in. But when God goes to work, He goes to work at the beginning. And the beginning is this. And this is what's hard for us to comprehend. We are weak. We're weak. We can't save ourselves. The Bible puts it very gently that we are without strength. This word strength here means to be void or without moral strength. According to God, the first offense this morning comes to you. God says to humanity, all humans, you are morally helpless. Strong word, right? The word means morally sick. Or that we suffer from a moral sickness. You know this is true. You don't want to hear it, but you know it's true. I should have worn a white coat today like a doctor. I could have said, this is going to be a little uncomfortable for you. And you know when a doctor says that, it's going to hurt like the Dickens, you know? Jack, this is going to be a little uncomfortable. That means you better... Get ready. So this might be a little uncomfortable. We've removed God from our culture. And we don't want Him acknowledged. The answer is to invite back God into our culture. It starts in the church, by the way. Not in Sacramento. Not at City Hall. It starts here. In every church. And that we begin to practice His presence. God wants to be among His people. He's made that very clear. But according to the Bible, man is in rebellion against God even at this present moment. It says that when we were without strength, we were without moral health. We're not healthy morally. And that word, by the way, demands. This is fun. Watch this. The word demands, and I'm reading, logic and purpose and meaning and determination. Some things are moral and some things are immoral, is what this structure of this verse means. This is a fact that is true in this world and in the world to come, referring to eternity. That there is a structure that God has given, and God says of himself that he is the epitome of perfect morality. You and I are not. So it's a pretty amazing world that you and I live in when people can think that they can lecture God on what is right and wrong. God says, I'm right and you're not. God says, I'm God and you're not. But you see how, in a sense, our culture is divided? And I'm not talking about Republican, Democrat, Independent, or black or white. I'm talking about our culture being divided, human, away from God, separated from God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity or warfare against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is an amazing verse, church. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 8 tells us, write it down if you care to, it means that humankind are impossible. It is outside of our capability, beyond our realm, to reform ourselves. Now look, I'm stepping on some toes here this morning. If you think that you can better yourself by being a really good person. Listen, you want me to be a good person, and I want you to be a good person. Everybody wants you to be a good person. And honestly, let's be true to this. You shouldn't get points for being a good person. You're supposed to be a good person. We always encounter this in marriage counseling. Well, Pastor, I don't know what she's griping about. I mean, I haven't cheated on her. You don't get points for that. You're not supposed to cheat on her. 0 points. Next. Right? But isn't that a testimony to God's moral stamp upon our lives? That you know what is good and what is not good? What is right and what is wrong? Of course it is. But the Bible tells us that we are morally bankrupt without God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, this is strong now, that there's an age of people that will come. There will be a culture of life. And I remind you, this is 2,000 years old, that will be defined like this. It will be a culture that is unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the world that you and I live in, church. This is all truth. We may not like it, but God speaks truth to us. And by the way, this same God that is speaking truth to us is setting us up to recognize who and what we are so that we can receive his love and his grace and his forgiveness. He's not just pointing the finger. He's going like this to you, and he's going, come here. Come on. He's not saying, come on. He's pointing to you, and he's saying, come on. Come here, come here. But we need to know why we need to run to him. We need to know why he's good. And we also need to know why the world is in the condition that it is. But look at verse 6. It goes on. It says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Two very key words here. A few of them are very obvious. We'll just spend some time on these two specific words. You see the word due or in due time? You ought to circle that. In due time, Christ died. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, this is a remarkable statement, church, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, that is obviously of Mary, born under the law, that is the Ten Commandments. But I want you to focus on that statement, the fullness of time had come. When that had come, that is the definition of this word in due time. This is beautiful. According to the book of Isaiah, God is the governor of time. And what's amazing about this, you and I know from the scriptures that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The day that Jesus was born is unknown, but we traditionally celebrate it as December 25th, which is completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What matters is that he was born into this world. When that moment was, God had announced that when his son would be born into the world, he would come at exactly the right moment. You see, why couldn't Jesus have been born in our day? Because God had a specific moment in time when his son would enter into the world. According to God's great redemptive plan, 2,000 years ago from our time, it was the right time, in due time. And then the word ungodly, that Jesus Christ, look at your Bible carefully. This is good news. In due time, at just the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. You say, that's so good that he died for all those ungodly people. The word ungodly means godlessness or man without the fear of God. It means to be careless about the things of God. A man or a woman who is not living for God. The word is living in a way that is not of God's design. Church, did you all hear that? It's to be living in a way, according to the Bible, that is not of God's design. That's what the word means. I'm not making it up. I'm announcing to you the Bible. This is why it matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, are you guys okay? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Only the born-again believer can do that. The person that has been enlightened by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Do you hear this comment on our culture today? God says everything that he loves, it's foolishness to a world that doesn't know him. Does that sound familiar? The banners now. Listen, things are escalating very quickly. It went from my body, my choice, to kill the baby, to now aberrant public displays of sex acts in parades happening maybe this weekend. And what is going on? It's a rejection of God. It's godlessness. There's no other way to wrap it. So I don't like what you're saying. Then what is it? God says it's godlessness. To conduct yourself in a way that is against God's design. And people don't want to hear that. And yet God is on his throne. God is holy. God is loving. God is forgiving. But we need to know why he's our Savior. Why do we need to run to him? These are the reasons why. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That includes me. Especially me. In fact, let's be honest. Those of us who are believers, we really don't care about other people's sins. If you say, hey, nice to meet you, I'm a believer too. No, man, you know what? You want to hear about my past? I don't. Number one, I don't want to hear about it. It's not that I don't care, but I don't care about your past. I only care about you now. See, Christianity, if it's practiced biblically, is an awesome, instantaneous cure for a poisoned culture. You want to know why? I don't care if you were a bank robber or a stripper or some selfish, rich person who looked down at everybody else. I don't care what your story is before you came to Jesus. I just now want to know you in Jesus now. Okay? Well, Jack, can you tell us about your past? You have never heard about my past. Well, you've heard things about my life, but you've never heard the reasons why I came to Jesus Christ. And don't hold your breath. I'm never going to tell you that. Because listen, in my mind, I have to battle my memories. I've been a Christian 46 years. I have to battle my past. Which I'm only, 48, so it's amazing. I'm kidding. But I was a rough two-year-old, I'll tell you. Had my diaper on, smoking a cigar, and heading up gangs. And no, No, if Jesus wouldn't have saved me at the age of 19, I probably would have been killed, shot, or something. I don't know. But he's good. And I love him a lot because he forgave me a lot. That's my debt to him. Indebted to him, I should say. Romans 11:32 says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience." Why? Because that's what's in our heart. We know this. We inherited it. We didn't start out this way. Mom and Dad, they were right on. Adam and Eve were right on. But they made a bad decision. And the Bible says that that carried on in the spiritual DNA that's in us today. Which is why you and I have many of the issues that we deal with in life. It's in us. Now, you might ask this question, how accurate really is this Bible? You just said a moment ago, Pastor, that this Bible that's 2,000 years old is relevant. Well, it's so relevant, I'm wondering if we can even handle it. So I'm going to say this right now, that these scriptures are God-breathed. The scripture says that God's word has been breathed out into man by the Holy Spirit. Ready? This is his truth. And his truth is truth. Because I know you bumped into somebody last week who said, "Well, this is my truth." Now, you can pretend that you have a truth. But just know this. People are coddling you when you say, "Well, I know that if you were to jump off the building, you say I'd go down, but my truth is I'd go up." Listen, I don't recommend you test your truth out, but this is God's truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, do we have a sinful nature, church?
Yes,
cannot deny it. I'll be the first to indict myself. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, that's worshiping stuff. Sorcery, that's a weird word. Remember, we covered this before. The word sorcery is pharmakei, where we get the word pharmacy, or hallucinogenic drugs. Why? God loves you so much, he mentions the word sorcery, pharmakeia. Isn't it weird that those two words would be together? Sorcery. You mean Mickey Mouse with the star hat on and his what's it called? His wand? You mean Harry Potter? Listen, the reason why the word for pharmakeia is translated into English sorcery is because pharmakeia opens your mind and spirit up to a world of demonic activity that is called sorcery. Isn't it wild that there's hallucinogenic drugs that unlock a part of the human that takes you into dreams or hallucinations that channel you into the spirit realm? And most of us who've never done hallucinogenics have to take that at face value. I've never done that kind of stuff. But man, there's people I know. They said, "Man, I was a totally lost person, unbeliever. I took some freak out drug. And I mean, Satan and I had a hot dog together or something." They've got like these dreams or whatever. And it's like, man, really? That's pretty amazing. It's pretty crazy. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, or the word orgies, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life or lifestyle, you can put there, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. So, man, God doesn't want me to have any fun. These things will kill you. Ephesians 5:3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus in Turkey today. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall. That is, by the way, the word means it's suspended over them right now, like a cloud. Isn't that wild? The word in Greek means that God's anger is hanging over them like a cloud, following them wherever they go, on all who disobey him. These are strong words. I understand that. But these scriptures begin to test our loyalties. Where do they lie? Have we been swayed by wokeism? Listen, are we being pressured into be quiet and just get in line? Comply. You know your Bible. In the book of Revelation, that speaks of a time coming when the world will be forced into compliance. And isn't it interesting? It starts out with economics, right? And worship. Global economics, book of Revelation chapter 13, and global religion, Revelation chapter 18. Amazing. And you see the wheels moving in that direction. Okay, listen, there's more. You guys okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? When I say do wrong, you say, Jack, you got to help me out here. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We would better, or more accurately, say it today here, those who live to do wrong, those whose lifestyles are built upon wrong. It's not that they're stuck. It's what they want to do. What do you want to do? When you heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, because he loved you, and by dying on the cross, he canceled out. This is his theology, not ours. The Bible says, by him dying on the cross, he canceled out sin. My sin, your sin. And that he rose again from the dead to guarantee the entrance of you and I into heaven if we recognize his sacrifice of love and ask him to forgive us. In other words, Jesus, I acknowledge what you did at the cross, and I acknowledge that I'm not a good person according to your standard of good. See, my standard is I am a good person. Why? Because in my standard, I'm not a bad person. So thus, I must be a good person. But then when somebody who's gooder than I comes along, then I'm less good. I'll never forget it. In both places, so to speak, in the United States Capitol, I've had a chance to open up Congress. And when you're standing there, it says, "In God we trust." And I've also had a chance to be at the U.S. Supreme Court. And did you know that when you turn around, you know where the Chief Justice seat is at? When you turn around, do you know what that Chief Justice is looking at? By the way, all nine look at one guy who's carved in stone, looking down at them. Not looking up, looking down at them. This guy is looking down at them. And all around the room are all the great lawgivers of antiquity. Hammurabi and all the rest, all the way around them. But there's a guy front and center who's key to them all. And he's just looking down at them. You know who that is? Moses. Moses. You can't even think of the name Moses or the Ten Commandments without trying to find a place to hide. But that's okay. Because Jesus died for people just like me. Remember, he's the Savior, and I happily qualify to be saved. It's the person today that says, I don't need him. I don't need anybody but me. And that's what's happened to our culture today. That's why lawlessness is the way that it is today. I'm going to get what I want, even if it's at the point of taking your life. When we think like that, we have become godless. And I've been waiting, you know? I've been waiting. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I've been waiting. I put the offer out there. I'm asking our nation, if our nation gave us just 30 days to post the Ten Commandments in classrooms. Remember like they used to be when I was growing up? The Ten Commandments were in the public school system in Orange County. Ten Commandments. We can't do that. I think we ought to try it. Because what we're doing ain't going so good. Somebody might think twice before they shoot their teacher or the students. First Corinthians chapter 6 goes on to say in verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name, listen to this, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amazing. I guess I missed a big chunk, didn't I? Maybe we should do this right. When 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, now remember when verse 11 pops up, or who worship idols or commit adultery, you know it's wrong to commit adultery. You know that?
Yeah.
Or who are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you read verse 11. This is awesome because let me tell you something. Before June 20th, 1977, I lived between verses 9 and 10. I mean, not all of them, but most of it. I had to make that clear right there. But if, my goodness, you know, if you stopped at verse 10 and ran out of the church, you'd feel horrible. It's like, oh my goodness. Ah, but wait. Watch this. Verse 11. Some of you were once like that. Hello. That's right. But you were cleansed. How did that happen? Jesus' blood. You were made holy. Really? Yeah, God said, you know what? Because you trust in me and what I did at the cross, I declare you holy. I can't do that. You can walk around all day. Hey, Jack, look at me, I'm holy. We're all going to go, not really. There's people, by the way, who are bound up in religion, who are the sin sniffers and fault finders that come around us. Hey, man, you were going over 55. I saw you. You were going. I swear you're going 57. How do you know unless you were doing, were you following me? Were you doing 57? But you know what I mean. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, I do know the verses I'm reading are part of the negative church growth plan. There'll be less parking problem next Sunday. But do you understand, honestly, you guys? Look, I've been called to do what I'm doing. I actually have a career in science. I don't need to be doing this. Okay? I don't need to be doing this. I have a career in science. Then why are you doing this? Because God's word is truth. And God's word sets us free because it set me free. And so the thing is this, why would you say something that would cause somebody to not like you and to not come back? Because listen, I have just this moment to say a few words regarding God's truth. And if somebody grabs it and takes it home and thinks about it, it could transform their lives. It could set them free because they're thinking one thing and they're thinking another thing about God. And God speaks to them. And he says something like, I love you, but that is against the rules. Dude, you can't be doing that. I love you and I'm going to give you a few moments to think about it. And then you're a big boy, you're a big girl, and you're going to think about it and you're going to make a decision. God is going to speak to you something that he might not talk to you like that. His voice will be much nicer than my voice. But he'll challenge you. And so remember that as we read this, Romans 1:18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinfulness, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Is that like a commentary on our day? Cover up the truth. True is false. False is true. Light is dark. Dark is light. Wow. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Verse 24, ever since the world was created, people have been or have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So listen, verse 24, what's God supposed to do with that? It says in verse 24 that he abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. My gosh, that's like the internet today. That's the porn industry. It's also more than that. Sorry, I'm interrupting myself here on this one. Did you guys see that lunatic that ran over that mom pushing the baby stroller? And then the L.A. District Attorney Gascon gave the guy, what was the sentencing? How much? Was it 5 months? 5 months. 5 months. Attempted murder of two people. 5 months. This person set out to kill two people. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with a woman, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. We're silent here right now because you know what? Some people are saying that it's Pride Month. And so I had a thought about that. Look, it's a free country. Our Constitution protects everyone's views and stuff like that, you know? It's a free country. They said it's their month. And then I thought, you know what? We ought to start, by the way, I'm joking. But could you imagine? Let's start a Christian Pride Month. Now, no, don't clap. Don't clap. That's not good. Where do you go to church? You should not clap at that. Christian and pride should never come together. Right? That's important. Of all the sins listed in the scriptures, the sin of pride is the original, the Bible says. For by it, Lucifer fell and became Satan. Pride is the core of the root of every sin. Pride was Satan's weakness, and now it's his nature. Proverbs, you guys want to get ready? You write some stuff down? We're going to have to go quick. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Pride leads to disgrace, the Bible says. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Proud look, you know? It's terribly funny, though, when it's caught on AFV. When somebody's strutting around and there's something and they slip on a banana peel, and it's like hilarious. But you think about that verse, well, there, pride goes before a fall. But pride is the worst of all sins. Pride. James 4, verse 6, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud. Psalm 59:12, because of the sinful things they say, because of the evil that is on their lips, let them be captured by their pride. We should not be proud. The church, the Christian should never be proud or be in that conversation of boasting like that. Boasting even in our Christian lifestyle. You guys know how gross it is for somebody to say, oh, look at me, I just fed 5,000 people. Jesus said, don't ever be like that. He said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. He said, you know what hypocrites do? Jesus said this. He said, you know what hypocrites do? They wear all of their religion on the outside. And when they go to pray, they pray really loud so everyone can hear them. And then when they give their money, Jesus said, they make sure everybody sees it. I've never seen this. I've heard of it. Where churches have almost like an auction. Hey, who can give more for the church building project? Hey, do I have 100? Here, there's 100 here. Here, bring it up. Hey, we got 200. Hey, we got 350. Can we not 350? Pass the plate. Pass it again. Of course they have to do that because God's not involved in that. That's what they got to do because he ain't there. He supplies. But wow, that's weird. Proud about what you give. You can't do that. A little behind the scenes stuff regarding this church, starting with me. Learned this from Chuck Smith. Me and none of the pastors on staff, nor staff, is allowed to know what people give by way of amount or if they give at all. That's for the accounting firm and the outside corporation in Los Angeles that does our books. You know what's cool about that? Somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, you know, you said this, and that was very offensive. It was just the Bible. Do you know who I am? No. Do you see what's going on? No, I'm serious, but do you see what's going on? Do you know how much money I gave? Stop right there. I don't know who you are, and I don't want to know what you gave. And I mean this. God is my witness. I have told people, I want you to call this number, and they will refund every penny that you gave back to you. That's a fact. Why? Because that's pride, and what was given was tainted. Right? You're not in a normal church, I don't think. It's probably a good thing, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked are too proud to seek God. They think that God is dead. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's an incredibly graphic picture. The world is passing away and the lust of it. It's really an amazing. The Greek word of the New Testament scriptures is this, that the world is dying, but it's grabbing. Look, it's not grabbing the life jacket or the rope, the life ring that's next to it. It's grabbing more of what is killing it. You ever seen something like that? It's like, my goodness, why don't they just grab the lifeline? It's like grabbing a cloud. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, with our time remaining, it's this, is that we couldn't have been any less, and yet he's so precious to us. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Just simply this, what it means, the word scarcely here means with great difficulty or difficult to find or hardly able to. It's hardly able to imagine that if you can find a righteous man that you would die for him. Or even if a good man that one would even dare to die. Before we press on to the end, I'll give you this. there's exceptions to this that you and I know of in life. The Bible is not, it's not saying that it's impossible for a man to die for somebody else. That happens. But what he's talking about is in the context of someone dying for someone who is really a good person, you'd really struggle with that. But here's the two. Now, I know there's more, but here's two or the three exceptions. Number one, isn't it interesting that without a second thought, when you're trained in combat and when you have your unit, you are so bound together in your combat unit that if that hand grenade lands within 5 feet of your brother, did you know that we always hear about the guy that throws his body on top of the grenade to save his brother, but you rarely hear about the times when both three or five of them all respond in the same instant and throw themselves on the grenade. Why did they do it? They didn't even think about it. See, it's training. You can only train people so far. They threw their body on that grenade to save the other one's life because of love. It's a different kind of love. It's extremely powerful. Number two, that woman I told you about that got run over by that car, if you watch it on YouTube, it's hard to watch. If you watch it on YouTube, it's as though she's not even injured. Once the car runs her over and the baby and keeps driving, she gets up and immediately starts ministering aid and love to her baby. What caused her to do that, everybody? What caused her to do that? Incredible level of love. Jesus said, there's no greater love than a man has than a man lay down his life for his friends. Here's the deal. The context is the book of Romans. I'm glad you made it to the end. Not all of you did, most of you did. Here's the punchline. Jesus Christ died for all those who we read about a moment ago that led you to think in your mind, I can't believe I'm hearing this in church. I can't believe I'm reading this Bible verse right now. All those people? Number one, don't look at them as those people. To get the truth out of the Bible, you need to realize that's us people. And the moment I look down at somebody else and say, don't you know who I am? Then I have lost complete control of the truth. Because there go we but for the grace of God. And all of what the scripture's implying here is that dirty laundry list. The Bible is saying Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. I can't explain it. It's the love of God. God, listen, God is not a human. Jesus came to earth to become a human, to communicate to us eternal truth. God loves you like you and I cannot even begin to fathom. Yeah, but I just love people who are good to me. That's normal. For us, it's normal. But normal is sick. Honestly, our normal is sick. That we would only love those who can help us? That's weird. But you wouldn't know that if you wouldn't read the Bible. Seems normal. But aren't you glad God's not normal? God says, wait a minute. You were caught in the act of adultery? We caught her in the very act of adultery, Jesus. Moses says to stone her. Kill her right here now. What do you say? All right, all right. Go get some big rocks. They all got rocks. Can you see those guys standing like this? They had rocks. She's hanging onto Jesus' feet. Can you imagine? This is God in skin. They drag her. I've told you this before. I think it's a total setup. I mean, I'm not a conspiracy person, but this is... this is a fascinating thing. Because according to the Bible, if she was committing adultery, and the Bible says she was, and she confessed to committing adultery, the Bible says in the Old Testament, according to Moses, you're to stone both of them. How do you catch someone in adultery and only bring the woman to Jesus unless you paid your buddy to go entice her into a setup so that they could drag this woman who had very low value in that culture to his feet? I think it's a setup, because where's the guy? Takes two to wrestle. So where is he? Jesus, Moses says to stone her for committing adultery. What do you say? And the Bible says, and this they said, trying to catch Jesus in contradiction against Moses. So Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus stooped down and he began to write in the dirt. Isn't that crazy? They got rocks, and these are religious leaders. They're all robed up. They look amazing. They're all, Jesus, Moses says, and I don't see how people talk like this. So Jesus says nothing. He starts writing in the dust, in the dirt. And then he says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Let it rip. I mean, listen, whoever's without sin, get her good. Like right there, you know? She'd get a bigger rock. So whoever's without sin, let it fly. And the Bible says that as he stooped down again to write in the dirt, it says, they being convicted of their sins, from the oldest to the youngest, dropped their rocks and walked away. You know what's cool about that? The older people dropped their rocks first and left. Why? Every older person in the room knows why. The longer you live, the more sins you rack up. It's true. Can you imagine what Jesus was writing, though? I wonder if he even went like, looked at the guy. Mike. Well, Mike. Mike, last Tuesday night, behind 7-Eleven with bubbles. Fred, ripping off the synagogue, lining your pockets. So the older guys are going, gosh, I think I left a pot roast or something in the oven. And then the younger guys, because younger guys are full of themselves. Let's be honest. Younger guys, me? Never, no way. I didn't see anything. And they have this sense of being invincible. Jesus is writing, and the Bible says, and this is God writing down, getting inside your head. And he writes, and they're convicted of their sins, and they walk away. And Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? Which is a funny question. Woman, where are those who accuse you? And she says to him, there are none. I have a feeling she went like this. There are none? And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Go now and sin no more. That word means, don't go live your life like you have been living it. Live your life following me and you'll have a blast. Father, we love you for your truth and for your word. Stings. It stings. Man, we don't get this out of an Amway manual. We don't get this reading the instructions to a model. But when we open your word, it comes up off the page, grabs us by the face, as it were. And like a little kid needs to be told, you can't do this, and here's the reason why. Every loving parent wants that little one to get it. And if they get it the first time, it's a happier life. Lord, I pray that we'd get it. And Lord, that these verses that have pricked our hearts would cause us to leave this building today and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm just going to invite you to do that. It's late. I need to let you go. And I'm sure you want to go. Here's the thing. You leave here today with or without Jesus. That's your choice. There's no membership at this church. We don't want your money. We don't want your effort. We want you to meet him. We want you to know him. And so you think about these things. You think about what Jesus did to communicate to you that he loves you. And God is for you. And he's waiting to hear from you. Father, bless these now, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand as we...